Genesis chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be going through a series beginning tonight on home builders. And as we look at this in this series, we're going to look at examples throughout the Bible where couples built their home for God. And we're going to look at a few examples where they failed to build their home for God and they messed things up. But most of the ones are going to be positive ones we're going to be looking at, although, as I said, there will be a few that will be the other way. But you know, as we look at this tonight, we ask ourselves an important question. Who is this series of messages for? You know, you young people might look at it and think, well, count me out, I'm not married, and I'm still young. Well, you know, the best time to learn how to have a good marriage is when you're young. When you're young. That's the best time to learn how to have a good marriage, because then you can start building a foundation and thinking about things and preparing so that when you get old enough to get married, then you'll know a lot more about it than so many people do today. Many people today don't give any thought to what kind of a marriage they want to have or how they should have a marriage that is a good marriage until they get married, and then it's all too late, and they make a whole bunch of mistakes that they could have avoided if they would have paid attention. So young people, it's for you. It's also for you who are married, because it can help build your marriage. It can strengthen your marriage and make your marriage stronger. It's also for me and my wife, because we need this too. You know, we've got a very good marriage, but our marriage isn't perfect. And I mentioned to someone this morning, most of the problems in our marriage is my fault. You know, probably 90% of them, or maybe 95% of them, are because I'm an ornery bear to live with, and she's a wonderful woman to live with. But it's, you know, but they're still, we're not perfect. All right? And so all of us can learn from these things. And tonight we're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse number 18. Beginning of verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib and the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, as we look at this, this is an exciting story when you think about it. As I was thinking about Adam, you know, he had a lot of advantages that us guys don't have. You know, he didn't have to go looking for his wife. God brought her to him. And he had the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And he didn't have to get permission from her father to marry her. I mean, and God performed the wedding. He didn't have to wait a long time for the wedding. God says, all right, here's your wife. And he married him right on the spot. And, you know, there's a lot of advantages that Adam had that we don't have. But, you know, as we look at their lives, just picture in your mind, they lived in an absolute paradise, a perfect world. They themselves were sinless. They were perfect. Adam had an absolutely perfect wife, and she had an absolutely perfect husband. And in that kind of a setting, in that kind of a marriage, they had a perfect marriage. And they, I believe we can honestly say, they cherished their marriage. They cherished their marriage. The word cherish means to hold dear, to care for lovingly. They cherished their marriage. I've entitled our message tonight, Cherishing Marriage. We need to cherish our marriage. We need to hold it dear. We need to look at it as, and take loving care of our marriage. And God said here in verse number 24, God gave the marriage covenant to us. And the covenant of marriage had three parts to it. He said they were to leave, they were to cleave, and they were to weave their lives together, to become one flesh. Leave, cleave, and weave. That'll help you remember the marriage covenant. That's God's plan for marriage, to leave, cleave, and weave. Now, marriage is a lot like epoxy glue. I brought my epoxy glue with me tonight, this Araldite epoxy glue. There's two tubes here, just like a man and a woman, single, separate. And when you squeeze out the glue and side by side, there's two spots on the paper or pad or whatever you're putting it on. It's two separate spots, but as soon as you cleave them together, stir them together, something happens. You stir them together and they now become a new substance that is one. And it is a strong substance, a substance that is impossible to separate. A substance by impossible to separate, I'm not saying that it's possible to break the glue bond of it, but it's impossible to separate the resins that have mixed together and formed a new chemical and a new process that had bound them together. And you know, that's what marriage is all about. God said marriage is to be two separate people coming together and in leaving their parents, cleaving together, forming a new unit that is strong and powerful and bonded together and that won't break and that will stay together permanently. And that is God's plan and God's desire for marriage. Now tonight, as we look at this, I want us to see some ways in which we can cherish our marriage. And you young people, again, as I said, take notes in your mind or write them down of things that you can do to prepare yourself so that when you are married, you will cherish your marriage. And remember, to cherish means to hold it dear or to care for it lovingly. First of all, we should cherish marriage by being faithful. Being faithful. Now, God gives us three parts to His covenant of marriage. He said we're to leave, cleave, and to weave. Now, as we look at each of these parts of the marriage covenant, we see here that we need to be faithful to each of these parts. The first one is to leave our parents. He said there in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." You know, for a young person, that might sound a bit scary, but by the time you become a young adult, you're ready to leave the nest and get out on your own, and you're ready to leave home and start your own family. And God said that there was to leave. Now, there's specifically the idea He's talking about here is leaving physically the home or leaving the home, the place where you grew up. This is not going to be my home anymore. I'm going to start my own home. We're going to leave this place. And that's one of the reasons why it's so very important for young couples to not share the same home with their parents. As far as living in the same dwelling and you know, eating together and living together and all of those kind of things, because it's very complicated. It brings all kinds of problems into a marriage, because what happens is, you know, you got mom there and dad there and you and your wife there and you're trying to, you know, you're trying to take care of your family problems, and mom and dad interrupt and they interfere, and you try to, your wife wants to cook and mom's cooking, and oh, there's all kinds of conflicts. So it doesn't work, and that's why God said that we're to leave father and mother. But you know, it's more than just leaving home. There's three other things that I believe we need to leave. We need to leave the authority of our parents. We need to leave the authority of our parents. Now, as a young person, you are under the authority of your parents. You know, as parents, one of the things that we will be looking at as we work our way through this series is that authority is something that you gradually lose with your children. And we want it to be that way. Now, we don't necessarily think of it right off, but we want ourselves to gradually work our way out of authority because we want them to grow up and become an authority of their own. Now, we don't want to lose our authority when they're 10. That wouldn't be too good. But we want to be working toward that end. But one of the things that we need to be building is we need to be building influence. In many homes, the parents are not building influence in their children's lives. And all they have is authority. And when the child gets to be 17, 18, 19 years old, and they say, "I don't want your authority anymore," and there's no influence either, you lose complete control of things. There needs to be an influence over their life. But we need to leave our parents' authority. We need to become an independent home. You know, there's nothing wrong with seeking parental advice. I talk to my parents every week. I'll often ask mom and dad for some advice. If I have a question about something, nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly good and perfectly wholesome. But we need to have an independent home so that we're living independent lives. And But it is wrong to allow parents to control a marriage. I've seen that happen. It's so sad. When mom and dad are always butting in and telling them the kids what to do and telling them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. No, that's not healthy. And that's one of the reasons why he says move out of the home so that you're not right there under their feet where they're constantly trying to tell you what to do. You're a little bit further away. And so that helps. But there's a second. Not only should we leave the authority of our parents, but also leave the support of our parents. You know, we need to become an individual home to support our own family. So the husband is supporting his wife and caring for his family and meeting their needs and working a job and trusting the Lord to meet our needs. That's what we need to do. You know, borrowing from our parents isn't necessarily bad either. I don't think it's evil to borrow from our parents. I don't recall whether I've ever borrowed from my parents or not, but, you know, I don't think that's wrong. But if you're constantly living on borrowed money from your parents, then it is wrong. You're getting yourself into a bad rut. And so borrowing can be problems. But, you know, at the same time, every married couple needs to be independent. You need to have an independent family. It'll be a great help to you. You know, when Melanie and I first got married, we were poor. We were poor. We had hardly not anything. And it was kind of, you know, kind of scary when you think back about it, how poor we were. But we started out, but we rented a little apartment that was an upstairs apartment in a cheap little apartment. And I had a job. I think I was making, I wasn't making very much, $1.50 an hour or something like that. But that was back a few years ago. But I was making very little. And I remember that for the first year of our marriage, our food budget was $10 a week. And we'd go down to the store where there was a store called Piggly Wiggly in our town. And we'd go down to Piggly Wiggly and they had chicken backs. You know, you could buy these chicken backs for dirt cheap. And we'd buy a package of chicken backs and take them home and boil them up and make soup out of them. And we lived on $10 a week for a long time on our food budget. But the Lord took care of us. But you know, the thing is, we didn't have much, but we were happy and we were independent. And you know, that's what it's all about. It's important that we have our own individual lives. And so we need to leave home, but we also need to leave the authority of our parents, leave the support of our parents. But then thirdly, and this is a harder one, we need to leave the comfort of our parents. By that I mean, for example, you know, some marriages are like little girls that fall down and skin their knee and they go crying to mama. And, you know, that's fine if it's a little girl. But it's not fine when they're married. You can't be running back to mama every time something goes wrong. You can't be running back to dad and say, oh, dad, I got problems. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking counsel. But we need to become an independent home. And we need to learn to confide in our spouse. You know, a lot of couples, they confide in friends. They confide in their parents. They confide in other people. But very seldom do they confide in their spouse. That's tragic. That's setting up your home for a disaster. You need to have your dearest friend needs to be your spouse. Your closest friend needs to be your spouse. You need to share your heart with your spouse. You need to pray together about your burdens. You need to learn to trust God together. You need to work through the issues with your spouse. And it'll be a great help to you if you'll do that. And so it's very, very important that we learn not to run back home to mom and dad every time we've got a problem or an issue, but we run to our spouse and spend our time with them and pour out our heart. You know, we are bonding together. Remember, he said we are to leave mom and dad, but if we leave mom and dad, it will then bring us to the next step. But you know, the devil delights in stressing marriages to keep couples from leaving their parents to begin their own individual lives. The devil delights in that. And he will do everything he can to keep you depending upon mom and dad instead of being independent and on your own. And so we need to learn to just trust God and spend that time with our spouse. And, you know, that void of leaving home, though, leads us to the next step, and that is cleaving. Cleaving. Now, the word cleave means to stick. It means to cling. It means to adhere. It means to join fast. It's something that's stuck together. It is cleaving together. And God said when we get married, we leave mom and dad and we come together and we cleave together. Now, my wife and I are cleaving together. We're one. We're a new unit. We're a new family. And we're not going to break apart. We're going to stick together. And so there's a cleaving that God wants there to be. And you know, we're going to need God's help to do that. We need God's help. Why? One of the major reasons we need God's help is, you know, young couples don't always realize this. They think that their spouse is, you know, I've got this dream woman. You know, she's just perfect. She's wonderful. And then you get married and a few days later you find out she's not as perfect as I thought she was. You know, we're having a bit of a conflict here already, and it's only been a couple of days. What's the problem here? Well, the reason is because we're both sinners. And two sinners that are cleaving together are sometimes going to have some friction. And so because of that, we have to determine with God's help that we're going to cling together and we're going to cleave together. And it's when two people cleave together, when you cleave with your spouse, that is not an accident. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. It's going to take time. To cleave together. Time is one of the biggest things that will help you to cleave together, and it's also going to take effort. Time and effort. You know, spending time together, doing things like walking together, sitting down and talking together, cleaning the house together, or working in the garden together, training your children, laughing together, fellowshipping together, serving God together. All of these things will help you to cling to your spouse, to cleave to them, to become strongly bonded to them. It'll build your bond with them. You know, there's several ways that I'd like to suggest that we should cleave to our spouse. And we could probably add more to this, but as I meditated over this the last week or two, these are some things that I think can be a help. Number one, we need to cleave spiritually. We need to cleave spiritually. What do I mean by that? Well, we need to cleave spiritually by reading the Bible together and praying together. You know, discussing the Bible, discussing God's will for our lives, but spending time talking about spiritual things and spending time praying together. You know, as far as I'm concerned, there's no other ingredient that has more power to bind your marriage together than having a spiritual bond by spending time with God together and spending time in prayer together. That will strengthen your marriage more than anything else can strengthen your marriage. You need time together in the Bible and time together in prayer. And it needs to be regularly. And we need that time, the spiritual time together. It'll bind your marriage together. Number two, we need to bind or cleave emotionally by encouraging and comforting, forgiving, and sharing our hearts. One preacher put it this way. He said, we need to learn to be good forgivers. If you're going to have a good marriage, you got to be a good forgiver. If you're not a good forgiver, you're going to have problems in your marriage. You've got to be a good forgiver. Why? Because we all are sinners. And we're going to hurt each other. We're going to let each other down. We're going to cause each other grief sometimes. And we need to learn to be good forgivers. Part of being a good forgiver, though, is also being a good confessor. Saying, I was wrong. You know, that's hard. That's hard. It's hard for us to say, to God or to our spouse, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Would you please forgive me? And then forgive. And God wants us to do this. So there needs to be an emotional cleaving together where we're really encouraging each other and comforting each other and sharing our hearts with each other. But then thirdly, we need to cleave verbally by saying kind things to each other like, thank you and I love you. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And I forgive you. You know, these will greatly strengthen your marriage. If you will verbally cleave together. It's easy to talk about, it's harder to do. But to thank our spouse for the things they do. You know, my wife does a myriad of things for me every day. And I don't thank her for everything. I do try to thank her for as many things as I remember. Thank her for the meals. Thank her for, you know, I don't tell her every day, thank you for washing my clothes, but I do tell her that sometimes. But we need to be thankful for the things that our spouse does for us. And we appreciate it when people thank us, and our spouse appreciates it when we thank them. And to tell them that we love them. You know, we need to not be like the old man that said to his wife, you know, I told you I loved you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that's not the way it ought to be. We need to tell them we love them regularly. And, you know, sometimes we feel, oh, I feel so embarrassed. Listen, if you feel embarrassed about telling your spouse you love them, You've got more problems than just that. You've got lots of problems. You need to be verbal about your love for your spouse. And don't be ashamed of it. And be forgiving. And be tender in your heart toward them. So verbally cleave to them. Then physically cleave to them. You know, hugs and kisses are important for moms and dads. Not good for teenagers, but it's great for moms and dads. All right? And a lot of times, though, once we get married, what happens, before long, it becomes old hat and we forget about that. And, you know, I forget to give my wife a hug or a kiss. You know, that's important for moms and dads. It really is. And so in marriage, that'll help to bind you so that cleaving together physically is important. And then cleaving mentally. You know, we live in a world that is so polluted with lust and filth and garbage that is trying to pull our minds away from our spouse and get us to think about that guy over there. Wow, he's handsome and he's strong and he's good looking. Boy, a lot better than my husband. And thinking those kind of thoughts, or thinking about this woman over here that she's so pretty or she's beautiful or she's sexy or whatever. But thinking thoughts that we shouldn't think. And the devil's pulling our minds. We need to guard our minds, cleave mentally to your spouse so that we are saying, my heart and my thoughts are only for you and nobody for else. Nobody else. They're all yours. I'm yours completely. And we guard our thoughts. You know, it means you're going to have to be careful what kind of things you read. Novels are full of all kinds of stuff where, well, ladies a lot of times will read love novels and stuff, and it's all this romance and things between people many times that aren't married and things that aren't good to be thinking on. That's not good to fill your mind with. You fill your mind with good things that would please God. Magazines are full of garbage. The TV's got a lot of garbage on it. And the internet, you know, if you're not careful, the internet can ruin your life. There's been many marriages destroyed because of the internet. Guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts and cleave to your spouse mentally. So, spiritually, emotionally, verbally, physically, and mentally, cleave to your spouse. So God says, first of all, we are to leave mom and dad, become a new unit, a new individual family, and then we're to cleave to our spouse, be bonded to them, glued to them, stuck to them, say, I'm with you forever. And that's going to stay that way. And you know, one thing I can add to that, we should never, ever, even in a joke, talk about divorce. It's not even a joke. It's not even something that should ever come out of our lips. Divorce isn't an option. Divorce isn't a joke. It's something that the devil wants to destroy homes. You know, even if you're having some conflicts, you never joke about that. You might joke about other things, but never joke about that. We're stuck together forever. We're going to work through this. It may be tough. It may be hard. It may be difficult, but we're going to stick it out. We're going to make it work. And we're going to stay with it. And so have that kind of an attitude when you face this. So cleaving together. But then thirdly, he talks about weaving. The Bible says becoming one flesh. I use the word weaving because it goes with cleaving and leaving. And it's easier to remember. But we're to weave our lives together. You look at something that is woven. Even your clothes that we wear are all woven. So the weaving is so fine we don't even realize it's woven. But it's all woven together. The little things that are twisted together are woven back and forth together. And God says that's the way He wants our lives to be. Woven together. So that they become one single unit. You know, the context here when he talks about becoming one flesh is probably primarily referring to a physical union. But the focus is not just on the physical. We find also that he refers, and we'll see this later, of how this refers to our oneness with Christ. An intimate relationship with Christ and how we have an intimate relationship with our spouse and we become one. But you know, not only are we to weave our lives together just in a physical sense, but also, there's at least three other ways that I find here that is important for us to weave. We need to weave our lives together financially. Financially. You know, if you have a mine and yours attitude about finances, you will have conflicts. You will have conflicts. It's not a maybe. You will have conflicts. Many families say, well, this, I paid the bills last week. Your turn to pay them this week. It's my paycheck. This is your paycheck. And you do what you want with yours. I'll do what I want with mine. And I'm going to go buy a new boat. And you do what you want to do. But if you have that kind of a mentality in your home, you will have conflicts. You will. God says our marriage is to be woven together. Physically, but also financially. Everything that is hers is mine. And everything that is mine is hers. All of my income's her income. And if she gets any income, it's my income. We share everything. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have little bits of pieces here where, you know, she puts away a little bit because she wants to buy something of her own that's special or whatever. That's fine. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we're working at this together. And we're in harmony about this. And it's not an issue over who pays what and all those kind of things. We're in this as a team. And all of our bank accounts are in both of our names, not his name and her name. We're working together on this. Because if we're separated, I've seen this in other family members. Not my immediate family, but other family, more distant family members. I've seen them arguing and fighting over their finances. Because I paid that last time, it's your turn to pay it. And then, you know, no, I paid more than you do. And that kind of stuff. It shouldn't be that way. We're in it as a team. Marriage is together. Weave your life together. And all that we have should be ours instead of yours and mine. Then also we need to weave together socially. What do I mean? Well, here's what I'm talking about here. At marriage, you become a couple. Not two individuals anymore. You're a couple. And this idea of, you know, I'm going to go out with the boys tonight. We're going to go out with the boys. And it's your turn next week to go out with the girls. That is very, very, very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. Now, I don't mean you should never go to a ladies' meeting or you should never go to a men's retreat or something like that. I'm not talking about that. But you know what the world does? You know, they're out running with the guys and they're going places they shouldn't go and doing things they shouldn't do and running off with the boys, and the girls all get together and they talk about this, that, and the other, and they're gossiping and doing all things that they shouldn't be doing. And off by themselves at night, and you know, the world's way of looking at it is they run off and they're spending time with other people and many times get themselves in relationships they shouldn't be involved in because they're doing those kind of things. All right. Now, I'm not suggesting that as a Christian there'd be a temptation with that, but we need to remember we're a couple. And I mean, if I go someplace, she goes. Very rarely do we go places by ourselves. We're a team. We're together. We're working as a team, and if you keep your marriage as a team, it will make things happier, you'll be much healthier, and you'll be much more fruitful in your marriage. Then also, we need to weave together domestically. Domestically. You know, when two couples come together, there's all kinds of traditions that you bring with you. And you know, this is one of the major reasons I am against mixed cultural marriages. It's because the cultures, by cultural marriage, I shouldn't say I'm dead against it, but I think it's very difficult. If for example, somebody that's a black African marries a white European, well, their cultures are so radically different. There's going to be many cultural problems. And, you know, the closer the cultures get together, the less friction there is, but many cultures are very different. And so they bring all their cultural baggage with them, and they bring all their cultural baggage, and all of a sudden, bang, they hit heads in the middle, and they got all kinds of problems because your family expects me to do that? You're kidding. I'm not going to give them that. I'm not going to send money off to them every week because your culture thinks I'm supposed to do that. And there's cultural fights and conflicts. And it can't be avoided. Even if you're of the same culture, there's still going to be family cultural things you bring with you. You know, well, we always did this on Christmas. Well, we never did that on Christmas. Well, then you're going to have to come up with a team now. We're going to have to blend our lives together. We're going to weave it together. We're going to have our own now family traditions. This is what we're going to do. I don't care what you did or what we did, but this is what we're going to do. And you're going to work together at it. And weave your families together. Weave them together into a happy home that will domestically make your home a happy, pleasant, joyful place to be. And so there is the weaving together domestically. So we look here at the weaving financially and socially and domestically in our homes. So as we look at this first one, we need to be faithful in leaving, cleaving, and weaving. But now I want us to flip over to the New Testament. You know, there's a New Testament commentary on the same passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a commentary on the Genesis chapter 2 passage. So flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the last few verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 31. It says, "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Then it says, "This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So now Paul is telling us this picture of marriage, this covenant of marriage, this leaving, cleaving, and weaving is a picture of Christ and a local church, of how we are to be united with Christ, and we are in a bond with Him. But then he goes on in verse 33 and he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, in this here, I want us to see another way that we need to cherish our marriage, and that is by being thoughtful. Not only do we need to be faithful, but we need to be thoughtful. Thoughtful. And we need to meet our spouse's greatest needs. And on your wedding day, you cherished your spouse. You promised to take care of them lovingly. In those early days, it was much easier to spend a lot of time together. And you did things together. You spent a lot of time. You had thoughtful actions, and you were always, you know, opening the car door for her and helping her with this. And she was being so kind and thoughtful toward you. But as time passes, what happens? Well, we kind of get in a rut. We kind of forget some of those things. And as time passes, we discover that our spouse is a sinner just like we are. And there starts to be some sparks fly and some conflicts. And being thoughtful is not as easy as it once was. But it's just as important. Just as important. We need to be thoughtful. And husbands must be thoughtful by loving their wives. Loving their wives. You know, the wife's greatest need is love. God made us different. You know, we can look at each other and we can see that boys and girls are different, men and women are different just by our looks. But you know, it's not just looks. There's emotional differences, there's internal differences, there's all kinds of differences between male and female. And one of the things is that God has made it so the husband needs to love his wife. Wives need love. They need love. And husbands, yeah, we need love, but it's not nearly as important as the wife needs love. Wives need love. And God commands husbands in the last verse here. He says, "So love your wife even as yourself." And why would God command us to do that? Because God knows us husbands are forgetful and stubborn. And we don't think about loving our wife like we should. And she needs love. And some of these things I shared with you at an earlier point, but let's remember them and review them again because it'll be a help to us. That is, we need to love our wives in five different ways. We love our wives by leadership. By leadership. Leadership is a loving act to her. We need to help her to resolve conflicts, to build her up, to spend wisely, to learn her needs and truly care. To be a leader. To take care of the problems in the house. To fix the broken faucets and the things like that that are always causing friction. But we're being a leader. So men, we need to love our wives by leading them, being a leader, by leadership. Secondly, we love our wives by affection. You know, they need to hear us tell them that we love them. And us guys, we forget that so many times. I have to remind myself to go tell her I love her. And it's not that, you know, I feel like that old man, you know. I mean, I told you I loved you before. I'll tell you if I change my mind. But that's not good enough for her. She wants to hear it. She needs that. To tell her I love her. And give her those hugs and the comfort and the gentleness and the attention that she needs. So there needs to be affection. Then thirdly, there needs to be communication. Communication. Communication is not just talking. One of the main parts of communication is using our ears. We need to listen. And I'm preaching it myself now. My wife, she'll tell you this is true. You know, so maybe it's my old age. I don't know. I can blame it on that. But a lot of times she'll say something to me, and I'm doing something else, and it kind of runs right through. And then later on I'll say, "Oh, what do you want me to do with this?" She says, "I already told you." "Did you? When?" "Oh, yeah, I remember vaguely something." I didn't pay attention. I didn't listen. All right? So there needs to be listening to communicate. Listen and share our hearts. You know, communication is sharing our hearts with each other. We need to share our hearts. And a lot of couples don't open up their hearts to each other. They don't share. They don't communicate. We're going to be talking some more of that in the future. So I'm not going to delve into that a lot right now. But there needs to be communication. And comparing our ideas, thanking her and praying with her. Very important. Then also, number four, she needs esteem, praise, or compliments, and encouragement. Number five, she needs security. She needs to feel safe and to be to feel like you're loyal and you're guarding your eyes and keeping yourself for her and her only. She needs to feel that security. So husbands, we need to love our wives, and we need to thoughtfully love our wives. That is the way we are thoughtful toward her. But you know, ladies, you need to love your you need to be thoughtful toward your husband by respecting your husband. And here's some the greatest need your husband has is for respect. Far greater than his need for love, his need for respect. And you can respect him by being his cheerleader, praising him, thanking him, and praying with him and for him. You know, I've mentioned prayer several times. Prayer is one of the greatest things you can do with your spouse to build your marriage. It will help you immensely to pray together. And I strongly encourage you to spend time praying together. Then also, you need to be a completer for your husband. Care for his food needs and his clothing needs, and follow his leadership and spend his money wisely, and be a team. Work together as a team. Then be a friend. Be loyal and listen and spend time with him. Just being with him. You know, I love it when my wife just spends time with me. Maybe not right by my side, but she's with me. Maybe I'm out in the garden working, and she'll come out and be with me in the evening and just spend some time with me. I love that. Even if we're not even talking, she's there, and I enjoy that. But men need that. We need that friendship, being together. Then also, he needs you to be his lover, to love him unreservedly. Just give him your heart and your soul and your love. And he needs that, and that'll be a great help to him. Then be his admirer, brag on him, and focus on his qualities. You know, he may not be the greatest guy in the world in every area, but you know, you can brag on the areas where he does do a good job. Men thrive on that, and I'm not suggesting, you know, that we all need to be on an ego trip, but we do need the encouragement, because we carry a load, and many times that load gets us down, and we feel like I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I'm not doing what I need to do, everything's going wrong. And when my wife comes to me and says, no, you're not a failure, you're doing right, you're doing the right thing, and you're an encouragement to her, whatever she says, that's a blessing. Man, it just boosts me up, encourages me. So we can help each other. Now, our spouses' needs are different. Wives need love. Husbands need respect. And we need to work together at this. And you young people, put that down in your mind, that guys, your wife's going to someday need love. And girls, your husband's someday going to need respect. And those are things that you can be meditating on and thinking about. But those of us who are married, let's put it into action. If you'll do this, it'll help you immensely in your marriage to be strengthened and stronger in what you need to be doing. God will bless you if you do. So tonight, as we think about these things, God wants us to cherish our marriage. Cherish our marriage by being faithful to the leaving, cleaving, and weaving, and being thoughtful to our spouse in loving and respecting them as we should. And so tonight, you know, some challenging questions for us to think about. You know, what changes do we need to make? You know, you look in your own life. What changes do you need to make in order to cherish your marriage like we've looked at here tonight? How do you need to improve on your faithfulness? In what ways does your thoughtfulness lack? What are some things that need to be changed? Do you pray with your spouse daily? You know, are you willing to ask God to help you in these areas? You know, these are things that at the foundation that will help you in your marriage. And as we build each week, we're going to be building on a next step and a next step that will help us to become a strong marriage and a strong family, and then a strong unit as a family as we work together in these things. So I encourage you tonight, let's cherish our marriage for our good and for God's glory.